Last week, December 25th, got up early and we went up to, there were six of us, went up to the Grand Canyon and then went down into the canyon that evening. And it was snowing and raining partway down, and then it didn't rain anymore. And then the wind blew that evening, and then we came out the next day and it was 12 degrees up at the top of the Grand Canyon, but we had a good time going down there. Just the only problem is I take these younger people with me and they can't keep up. So it gets frustrating, but that's the way it goes. We are near the end of a series on the topic of the basic doctrines from Hebrews chapter 6. And we've gone through the topic of baptisms and repentance and laying on of hands, and we're getting to talked about the resurrections. We're here on this topic of eternal judgment. Now, again, this is eternal judgment, and this is what is the fate of man in the end of everything. We're not talking about physical judgment right now on earth that people have. Unless a person is called and converted, and that's based upon what his eternal judgment is going to be. But we've been asking the question, how is God going to judge people? What is their end? And being a part of the Church of God, I think we have the understanding of the kingdom of God and what God's plan for mankind is. But we want to go through today and continue on this series with eternal judgment and look at a couple of scriptures that seem confusing, unless you really understand what it is that it's talking about, and see how Paul explains eternal judgment. Now, just by way of review on this topic, we began explaining God's eternal judgment on mankind by, first of all, starting with the premise asking, what is God's purpose for mankind? Why are we as mankind here? And point number one was that God has a purpose for mankind to bring many children to glory, as it says in Hebrews 2 and verse 10. And that might be the essence of what God's plan is, that he made everything to bring many children to glory and to bring them to salvation. And then the second point with that is, once you understand that God is wanting to bring mankind into his family, is that God is a fair and merciful judge. And if you ask the question, well, okay, if God wants all people to come into his family, but yet everybody's not amassing to God and bringing themselves under his rule, is he fair to give them eternal judgment without them having a understanding of who he is and what he's doing? We went through the scriptures that talk about the fact there's a time for judging. And God says, I will draw everyone to myself. Judgment has begun now at the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, it says that God desires all people to be saved, and he desires all people to come to a knowledge of the truth. And again, people have to answer with that statement the question, well, why aren't there more people that understand the truth? What is his plan? What is he doing? Why is he not letting everybody come to him yet? And we went through many scriptures that say that he wants all people to end up coming to him. So God has a purpose for man. He's a fair and merciful judge. But then you must understand the fact that God is not judging all people now. This is not mankind's time for salvation and of being judged. And then we went into the scriptures based upon Isaiah that says, hearing, they don't hear, and seeing, they don't perceive, and that God has made their hearts and minds dull. So he's not judging all people now. And we went through other scriptures that say that he has blinded the minds of the world, and he's hardened their hearts. And then in John chapter 12, verse 30 or 47, it says, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. So he's not giving eternal judgment to all of mankind yet. He's only giving eternal judgment to a select few. And that brings us to point four, is that God has a logical and merciful plan. So he's bringing people into his family. He's a fair and merciful judge. He's not judging all people now, but he does have a fair and merciful plan. And we went off from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that says he is the first of a great harvest of all who have died, but there's an order to this resurrection. Every man, woman, and child in their own order. And that God calls the first fruits first, and then he calls others. So what is the rest of the plan, and what is God doing with people? So here we pick up, I'm just reviewed what we've gone through so far, and now we pick up with what is the rest of the plan? What is God's merciful plan for mankind? Turn to Romans chapter 11. In fact, we're going to base most of this sermon out of Romans. Because Paul summarizes a lot of what he said in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Romans 11:33, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." He says this after he had spoken about God's judgments. So he's summarizing here what he says in the previous couple of chapters. And so what the two previous chapters are talking about is God's judgments, which is the topic of this sermon. Verse 34, "Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor?" He's got kind of a strange plan in a way. It's different, but it says that's the way that he made it. And who's going to be his counselor and tell him he should have done it differently? How did he do it? What is God's judgment on the world? Turn back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and I'm reading primarily through this section from the New International Version. And Paul is explaining just this. What about all the people who never have known the truth, or that had an exposure to it but that God did not call? What about those people whose eyes have been blinded? And he said, "I didn't even give them a heart to perceive." And when Jesus preached to people, he said, "I speak to them in parables so they can't understand." What about all those people? Romans 10 and verse 1. He says, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Now, he's addressing the Israelites here. And by extension, as we go through this, we can see God's view of mankind and just what he is doing in his plan. But he says, "My heart's desire is for the Israelites that they may be saved." And verse 2 says, "For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God." And you might extend this to, what about religious people? I mean, what about people who like really, really try to put Christ back in Christmas, and they're just thinking of the birth of Jesus, and who, you know, go to Easter sunrise service, and as they worship that sun coming up, they're really, in their mind, in their heart, worshiping Jesus, and they're zealous for God? What about the Pharisees that were zealous for God? And a lot of this is what he's referring to, a lot of them. He says, "I can testify about them that they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based upon knowledge." You know, you can attend every Sunday and believe that you're worshiping the day that God wants you to worship on, and you're just wrong. And you've got a zeal not based upon knowledge. In verse 3, He says, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. You can use that of the Jews who essentially built their religion based upon, you know, the many rules and regulations regarding the Sabbath that God did not establish. And they began establishing their own righteousness. You can use that about religion in general, who, again, they may be zealous for God, but not based on knowledge. And what about them? And especially when God says, I blinded their minds so they cannot see. And Paul is responding to this. Verse 20 of Romans 10. Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. And he's saying that, look, there, people were going about their lives, and I actually ended up calling them. I ended up opening their minds when they weren't even looking for me. That may have happened to some of you. Some of you were raised in the church, and you just were here, but some may have been going along your merry way, and then God opened your mind. And he said, well, we're supposed to keep the Sabbath. And God allowed you to repent. And so you may not have even been looking for him. He was found by those that didn't seek me, and I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. And so it wasn't their own righteousness, it wasn't your own righteousness that enabled you to see the truth. It was God's opening your mind. And even if you're raised in the church, God gave you that opportunity to see what others can't see. He says, verse 21, but concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And as we talk about Israel here, we can think on it on a number of different levels, and it all be correct. You know, we can think to get this in our minds of what God is doing here and how Paul is explaining this. We can think back to Israel that came out of Egypt, you know, who bowed down and worshiped the golden calf as they came out of Egypt. You know, let's just take that. Let's just say that you're one of those people. You came out of Egypt. You're part of Israel. And, you know, Aaron made that golden calf, and you happen to get caught up in it, and you're having this little orgy around the golden calf, and Moses is up there getting the Ten Commandments. And Moses comes down, and he's plenty mad, as God is plenty mad, and he throws those things down, and a bunch of people were swallowed up in a pit. So if you're one of those people that were swallowed up in a pit, you were given exposure to God, you were one of Israel, his people, but you rebelled against him. So what is your fate? What is your eternal judgment? What about Israel who disobeyed? And you can go on to Israel who went into the promised land, and then they had the kings, and then they ended up rejecting God, and you know, with the judges and so forth, and people rejected God, and some of them were killed as a result and died, but they didn't obey. Or you can extend it into Israel as the nations of Israel and where they went, you know, and where they are now. The United States and Great Britain and Australia on a greater basis. What about Israel on that basis? What about religious people? And then, of course, we can expand this to what about people who never even heard the name of God? So what about them? What about these disobedient and obstinate people? Romans chapter 11, verse 1. He says, I ask then, did God reject his people? And he says, by no means. Now he says, for example, I'm an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. And so I'm here as an Israelite. And so all Israel isn't cut off. And some are even converted right now. Verse 2, God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. He made a plan, and he chose to blind their minds. He chose to stop their ears and to not allow them to have the knowledge, and he had this planned out, and God didn't reject them yet. Verse continues to say, don't you know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel. Verse 3, Lord, they've killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And he's saying, hey, you know, you've cut everybody off. I'm just the only one here. And he said, no, you're not. He said, I haven't killed everybody. He said, there's a whole bunch of people out there, and I'm going to save them. God's answer to him, I've reserved 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. Verse 5, so too at this present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. There are a few who right now I've chosen to open their minds. Okay, and he's going on to answer this. So is that remnant all there is? What about everybody else? And it's a remnant chosen by grace. Verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no longer by works. It wasn't that they were somebody so righteous that God has to call them, but it's by grace. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. It says, verse 7, what then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. Now, let's go back, and he's going to be talking about this in a moment, but God started things off with salvation, starting with a physical nation, Israel. And he's going to liken it to a tree here. And that physical nation of Israel, with promises made to Abraham, were race, that there would be this nation, Israel. And then he said, it'll be grace beyond that, because you'll have someone that'll come from you that will give salvation to people. And so we're talking about a tree here that is a race tree, which is Israel, and a grace tree, which is ultimately eternal salvation. Okay, and he says, here's this tree of Israel, and it's growing up. And he says, now, all of Israel, as far as race goes, are not headed towards salvation at this point. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But he says, at this present time, there's a remnant chosen by grace. There's a few. But what Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. There were some who are a part of that race tree now, because a race tree has turned into spiritual race, not physical race. It turned into grace. The others, it said, were hardened. And then verse 8 again, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so they could not see, and ears so they could not hear to this very day. So remember, God didn't allow them to be a part of that spiritual tree yet, even though they were part of the physical tree to begin with. Now, verse 9, and David says, may their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. So he said, here these people are, and let's just say the people who died in front of the golden calf, or the people who rejected God and went after and got scattered to the four winds with Assyria, or got taken into Babylon because they'd rejected God when Jerusalem was destroyed, or whatever period of time, he said, their eyes were darkened. Verse 11, I ask again, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? They rejected God because God blinded their minds, but is that all there is? Did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. So he's saying there's something else out there for people. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. Now, some of the statements here are kind of weird, a little bit odd, but it says that Israel stumbled, they fell, so that the Gentiles could come to make Israel envious. Now, what's that about? He explains that. We'll talk about that as we go on. Verse 12, but if their transgression, the transgression of Israel, and whether we're talking about physical Israel back then, or we're talking about the United States, Great Britain, and nations who basically have rejected God's way now, whichever we want to say, if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? Now, it says these people have fallen. But have they stumbled beyond recovery? No. He says something's going to happen here after their fall that is going to make salvation available to another group of people, which then, when those people are called, it's made available to them, then they'll have their fullness back. So they fell here, and they rise up over here. And something happens in between to make their rising up more meaningful. Verse 13, I'm talking to you Gentiles. It says, I'm talking to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle to the Gentiles. I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse in my own people, Israel, to envy and save some of them. Verse 15, he says, for if their, Israel's, rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? Israel falls, somebody else is raised up, and then Israel is raised from the dead after something else is raised up. Verse 16, part of the dough is offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy, and the root is holy, so are the branches. And then he's going to talk about these branches and this tree. So he's talking about this root that comes up, and these branches, and he explains this process of salvation through this. Now, as I said in the other congregations when I gave this, I think that I was called to this moment. You know, I have a special calling. God called me to this moment, because when I was in third grade, my family moved into another church area. Not a church area, we weren't in the church in third grade, but we moved to another area of the country. We moved around a lot. And I moved into a grade in third grade, which they were having a school play. Now, you know me, I like to ham it up some. I like to be in plays, but since all the things were taken, I got to be a tree. So in this play, I was a tree. See, now I was called to this moment because he's using a tree here, and I'm going to play a tree again. So here's this tree, he says. And let's liken this tree, and I think what he's saying here is there's this tree which is Israel that he wants to grow up and to be a part of his kingdom. And this is physical Israel, but beyond that, you know, he promised Abraham race, which is Israel tree, and grace, which is a salvation tree. So this is a race tree with Israel, but it's a salvation tree is what it's all about. So here's this tree, okay? Pretty good? Pretty bad, huh? Verse 17. If some of the branches have been broken off, so he says, here's this salvation tree, which is Israel, and he says, some of the branches have been broken off, and so I cut this branch off of this tree, right? And so now you imagine that that branch is there on the ground. Okay. And then he says, and you, now who's he talking to? He said, I'm talking to you Gentiles. Okay, and you Gentiles, though a wild olive shoot have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. Okay, so let's say that this tree is the Gentiles. So I go over to that tree and I pick off a branch from that tree, and I grafted in. Has anybody ever done grafting with trees? Have you, Bill?
Well, I'm familiar with it.
Yeah, but basically what you can do, and you may have seen that, you may have seen an apple tree, and it's got pears and apples in the tree. Well, that's because you can take a pear branch, and you can literally graft it into that tree, and it'll grow around it, and then it'll feed that pear branch. This is what he's talking about. There's a grafting. So this tree, one branch is gone. It's off. That's the Israel branch. And I take one of that branch, which is the Gentiles, and I put it in there. And so now this is the Gentiles, okay, which is grafted in. And so let's continue. Verse 17 again. Some of the branches have been broken off, and you, the Gentiles, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. Now remember, in Israel, you were an Israelite and you don't accept the Gentiles in. You kill the Gentiles. You know, you go into the promised land and you be sure you destroy everybody and you don't want to get tainted by them and so forth. Okay, now Israel's cut off, and these Gentiles that were previously anathema are grafted into the Israel tree. So it's no longer just a race tree of Israelites. Now we're talking about this tree being a grace tree, and grace being you have salvation given to you by God. And so the Gentiles are now in that tree. And some of the Israelites are not a part of the tree. Okay, then he goes on. And he says, verse 18, do not boast over those branches. Now he says, you see those Israel branches down there? Now you're grafted in. Now don't you go looking at them and saying how good you are. Okay, and how bad they are. He said, don't boast over them. If you do, consider this. You don't support the root, but the root supports you. Verse 19, you will say then, the branches were broken off so I could be grafted in. Israelites were not allowed to see the truth. They sinned, they rebelled against God. And now Gentiles are obeying God. And they're broken off that I could be grafted in. Verse 20 says, well, that's true. Granted. But they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. You stand by faith in God that he's working with you. You've been called. Okay, and you're a part because of faith, not because of you're raised in Israel. And he said, don't be arrogant, but be afraid. Verse 21, for if God didn't spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either if you don't stay faithful. This grace that they were given isn't a once saved, always saved. You know, you have to stay faithful, and it is not just, hey, you got it made now. Verse 22, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God. Now, we read in verse 33 of chapter 11 that this is his judgment, his ways past finding out. It's really quite a plan. But he says God has sternness and kindness. Sternness to those who fell. If you're one of the branches of Israel, you're cut off. And God separates you from that salvation tree, that sternness. But kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. You got to be grafted in to that salvation tree. Now, okay, otherwise you'll be cut off. And verse 23, it says, and if they, Israel that was cut off, that branch that was cut off, if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So he says, here's Israel growing up, and Israel's cut off, and they're laying on the ground, seemingly dead and cut off, and then the Gentiles are grafted in, and they're given, in other words, an opportunity for salvation that they previously weren't given. And he says, you see them down there that were cut off? God's able to pick up that branch and graft them in again. So they're not just cut off and lost, but they're temporarily cut off, so that once the Gentiles start growing on the tree, they can be grafted in again. Verse 24. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much readily will these, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? And what he's saying is that when they are grafted in again, when they're resurrected, when will they be grafted in? You know, if you're worshiping the golden calf and you're swallowed up, what do you, when do you have an opportunity to get grafted in again? Are you cut off? No. You're resurrected. And when you're resurrected, and then somebody comes up because they're living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years as the first fruits, they say, and you know, and then the great resurrection comes, and you, as one of those serving with Christ, you say, hey, remember those 10 commandments? Yeah, Moses was bringing those down off the mountain when we were worshiping that calf. Remember the way that Moses said to go? Yeah, I remember that. Well, okay, you didn't quite get it. God didn't even open your mind to get it, but that's the same plan. Those are the same commandments that now, oh yeah, I remember those. You know, and he says, when they are given an opportunity again, they're the natural branches. Yeah, I've had that exposure. Whereas some of the Gentiles didn't have that exposure. They're just fresh. So it's going to be easier when they come up, they're resurrected, to be grafted back into the natural branch, the spiritual tree. Verse 25, chapter 11. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Now, the world is ignorant of this mystery. You start talking about, well, what happens to, you know, Israel? Well, they rejected God, so certainly they're going to go to hell. You know, or what about, you know, these people who worship Buddha or whatever? What's their fault? Well, they're going to go to hell, you know, because they don't know Jesus. Or we find some way to explain our way around it that if you read some of Jodocotch Jr.'s stuff or Fizel or whatever, you know, they talk about that and they'll try to explain it now. His minds are blinded again, but they say, well, God knows that a Buddhist, if he's really sincere in worshiping Buddha, that he would kind of transfer that over to Jesus when he's, you know, taken to heaven. And he doesn't really need to know Jesus. Well, yeah, they do. You know, so they try to explain, because if you don't know this mystery, you just haven't a clue as to what God is doing. So he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Continuing in verse 25, that blindness in part has happened to Israel. They're cut off. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Not that all Gentiles are going to be called and converted before Israel, but it's the fact that he's showing now salvation is opened up to Gentiles. It's not just an Israel tree. It's a grace tree, and you become a part of spiritual Israel. And the Gentiles are having an opportunity. Verse 25 in the New Living Translation says, some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. Okay, so their heart's hard, but that's going to change. They're going to get an opportunity to have a soft heart. Verse 25 in today's English version says, the stubbornness of the people of Israel is not permanent. They're laying on the ground and they're going to be grafted back in. Verse 26 says, and so all Israel will be saved. It's not that every person will be, because some will reject. And some, even after they're given that opportunity, which they haven't really been given before, are just going to reject, and there is a lake of fire. But for the most part, all Israel will be saved. As it's written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Verse 27, this is my covenant with them when I will take away their sins. And so he picks them back up off the ground, and he grafts them back into that salvation tree, giving them an opportunity. And just like he told the Gentiles, if you don't stick with it, you too can be cut off. And you can be cut off and not have your eternal salvation if they don't stick with it. But let's look at verse 28 now. And this, I got a few verses here that say, what does this mean? It says, concerning the gospel, they, Israel, are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of their fathers. Those that are God said that he would bring grace, that he would bring salvation to Israel. And so they're beloved for the sake of their fathers. Verse 29 says, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet now obtained mercy through their disobedience. He says to the Gentiles, he said, you were once disobedient to God, and now you've obtained mercy through their disobedience. Even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown to you, they may obtain mercy. For God has committed them to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Now what did all that just say? What is he getting at? I think we can explain this by going back to a story in the Bible that I think was for this express purpose of showing God's plan of salvation. I'll remember verse 11 says, or verse 33 of chapter 11, it says, the depth and riches of wisdom of God, how unsearchable are his judgments. Turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. If you do a study of Joseph, you find that in many aspects of his life, Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of types in the Bible, and one of those types is Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. You look at Genesis 37 and verse 3. Let's look at this story, and we're going to relate it to what we just read, where Paul is telling the Gentiles that you were once disobedient, and now you've obtained mercy through their disobedience, Israel's, and these have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown, they may also obtain mercy. Well, let's look at this, and I think this will explain God's plan of salvation, and it'll explain those few verses that Paul is saying here. 37 verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age and made him a tunic of many colors. In verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. When Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, came down to this earth, he was not loved by his brothers, humankind. He was not loved by Israel. He was hated and rejected, despised and rejected, as the song in the scripture goes. So here again, it's typical of Jesus being rejected by mankind, Israel, you could say specifically. And you know the story that it says, verse 5, now Joseph had a dream and he told his brothers and they hated him even more. And this dream was that you are going to bow down to me. Well, certainly when Christ came to this earth, people didn't want to bow down to him. They killed him instead. Verse 8. And his brothers said, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? They hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Mankind has rejected God, has rejected the Son of God. And so this is a type of the rejection that Jesus Christ received. and verse 10. So he told his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream that you've dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him. Verse 18. Now, because they rejected him and they hated him and they weren't about to bow down to him, and this is typical of Israel's rejection of God and rejection of Jesus Christ and by extension of the worlds, he said, "Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him." Well, they conspired against Jesus Christ to kill him, and the world actually did. Verse 19. And they said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, now let's kill him and cast him into a pit. We'll say some beast devoured him, and we'll see what becomes of his dreams." Verse 24, they took him and cast him in a pit. The pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Verse 28, the Midianite traders passed by, so his brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. So now Joseph goes into Egypt. Now, what does Egypt typify oftentimes? Egypt typifies the world. So you've got Joseph going into the world out of Israel, and you've got Jesus Christ, who, because he was rejected by man as the Word, and because man rejected God, he came into the world to save the world. So you've got this same basic story here. But it's really interesting when we see how it all took place. In verse 41, and we know that he was thrown in jail and a number of things occurred while he was in Egypt. But then it all came about where he was placed as second in head over all of Egypt. So chapter 41 of Genesis and verse 54, and remember the way he got out of jail is because the Pharaoh said, "I saw a dream and there were seven healthy cows and seven sick cows and skinny cows, and the skinny cows ate the fat cows." And then Joseph interpreted this and said, "There's going to be 7 years of prosperity and there's going to be 7 years of famine. And if you want to get ready for the 7 years of famine, you've got to put up stores for everybody." Okay, so now we get into what occurred in verse 54. "And the 7 years of famine began to come, and Joseph said, 'The famine was in all the lands, but all the land of Egypt, there was bread.'" So here you've got Israel back in Canaan, and the brothers rejected Joseph. And Joseph goes to Egypt, and in Egypt then, Egypt gets prosperity, and they have bread. Because bread, if you look at that, it's the same word bread, it just means nourishment and so forth, the same bread as manna, and other references to bread, but it said Egypt had bread. They had exposure to bread because of Joseph. Now, when you look at what happened with Israel, as Israel rejected Jesus as a nation, and then he came and he sacrificed himself for the world, and the world had bread. The Gentiles have salvation available to them because of Christ's sacrifice. So it's not just to Israel, it's salvation is made available to the whole world. So, verse 55... it says, "So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph, whatever he says, you do.' And the famine was over the face of the earth. And Joseph opened the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians, and famine became severe in the land of Egypt. And so all countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all the lands." You see what's happened here is that salvation, if you will, food, deliverance from starvation is given to Egypt and to all the world because of Joseph. Now, when we look at the story of what Israel did, God was working with Israel. Israel rejected God. And then God makes salvation available to the Gentiles and to anyone who would come to him who had the truth. Keep your place there, but turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 26. Galatians 3:26, for you all are all sons of God through faith in Jesus. And he's speaking to basically Gentiles here in Galatia. But he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ. Verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So what does he have here? Israel rejected God, but he grafted in any who would come to him in faith that he would call. And now they're growing on that salvation tree. Now, not all people have come to him, obviously, but it's opened up to any who will come, not just Israel. Well, let's go on here in verse chapter 42 of Genesis. And verse 1, when Jacob saw there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you just stand there and look at one another? And he said, I've heard that there is grain in Egypt, and go down to that place and buy for us that we may live and not die. They were cut off because of the drought. And now, to be saved, they had to go to Joseph, who had first gone to Egypt in order for this to be able to happen. Verse 3, so Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. Verse 5, and the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Verse 6, now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold all the people of the land, and Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. What did they do first? They rejected him. They were going to kill him. And so he went to Egypt. And now, once Egypt has grain, then here comes Israel to Joseph to be saved. So they cut themselves off. Now they're being essentially grafted back in. Israel in the future is going to come and bow down to Jesus Christ, where previously they had rejected him. And when they do, then what? Well, then they get prosperity. Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45 and verse 4. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near me. So they came near, and they were afraid that he was going to do them in. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold to Egypt. Well, you sold me out. You cut me off. You were going to kill me. He says, but now therefore do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. I've been sent here for this purpose. And yes, you did do me bad, but God had all that in mind. Now, why did Israel reject Jesus Christ? It's because God blinded their minds, so they couldn't see. And he hardened their hearts, so they couldn't perceive. Why? So that life could be preserved. He sent me before you, verse 5, to preserve life. And so this whole plan was for that purpose. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And verse 8, now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me father to the Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. So Israel has rejected God, but it was all a part of God's plan so that he could save Israel. I think this story shows what God is doing with Israel. He cuts Israel off, doesn't allow them to, and he makes salvation available to all who will come to him in faith, showing that it's expands his plan to the whole world, not just a small group of people. And then he brings Israel back at the resurrection so that they can be part of salvation. So when you read through this section that Paul is writing in Romans, it makes perfect sense. Verse 28, back in Romans chapter 11, if you will. In Romans chapter 11. I think when we read these few verses again with that story of Joseph and Israel and Egypt in mind, we see what he's saying here. Concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they're beloved for the sake of their fathers. Now, if Joseph had not have been thrown in the pit and sent to Egypt, then Egypt would have starved. But because Joseph was sent there, the Gentiles were saved. Well, Jesus temporarily cut off Israel, opened salvation to the world. But then he's bringing them back. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of your God are irrevocable. Verse 30, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet now have obtained mercy through their disobedience. Egypt obtained mercy through the disobedience of Joseph's brothers. Verse 31, even so these also now have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may also obtain mercy. As God was merciful to the Egyptians and gave them bread, then Israel was able to come and be saved as a result of their disobedience, actually. Verse 32, for God has committed to them all disobedience that he might have mercy on all. He allowed the brothers of Joseph to do what they did so that he could have mercy on all. And that, I think, is what he's trying to say. Again, verse 33 of Romans 11. Says, oh, the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Whoever would have thought that God would have saved Israel by having Joseph sold into slavery and then have Israel move into Egypt in order for this plan to be able to come forth and the other parts of God's plan? Who would have thought? And who would have thought that God would blind the minds of the world so he could save the world? But that's his plan. And his ways are past finding out, but those are his judgments. Verse 34, who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's become his counselor? You got a better plan? You got a better idea? I don't think so. Verse 35, or who has first given to him and it should be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's wrap it up here by turning to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. If you can find Daniel, you can find Hosea. Right at the end of Daniel is Hosea. In chapter 1 and verse 10, the New Living Translation of Hosea 1:10 says, yet the time will come when Israel's people will be like the sands of the seashore, too many to count. Now, when you read that story of Joseph, it says when they were brought in finally and saved from starvation, it says, I am here going to make a great multitude out of you. And so when Israel then is resurrected and they're brought before God, then God is going to make Israel's people like the sands of the seashore, too many to count. And it says, and then at the place they were told, you are not my people. They're laying down on the ground because they'd been cut off of the tree, right? It will be said, you are the children of the living God, to be grafted back in at the resurrection. Or in the millennium, as the case of some would be. Verse 11, then the people of Judah and Israel will unite together. They'll choose one leader for themselves, not that they're going to vote on who it is, but it's because they are coming under God because they're now called. They will choose, it's like, yeah, I choose Christ, instead of choosing their own way. So when it says they choose, it's showing that it's their willingness to come under God and Jesus Christ and David, who will be working with the whole thing. They'll choose one leader for themselves, and they will return from exile together. And what a day it will be, the day of Jezreel, when God will again plant his people in his land. And he's planting them, he's grafting them into his salvation tree at that point. Let's turn to one final scripture to finish up this section, and then we've got one more in this series on judgment when we talk about the ones that are going to be in the lake of fire, which there is a lake of fire. But Luke chapter 12 and verse 47, there are some people that don't really like this plan because they say, well, that means that, you know, Israel or people can just do whatever they want and there's no punishment for sin. And they should be held accountable for what they're doing and rejecting God and so forth. Well, there is judgment and then there's eternal judgment. And you need to know that God has a different level of calling. And I think this explains it, Luke 12, 47. He said, that servant which knew the Lord's will. And there are people who God calls. He opens their mind, and it's not they're lacking knowledge, but God opens your mind and says, here's the truth. And you say, wow, that's great. And you understand it. So that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, that didn't follow through, that is not doing what they know they should, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And I think this is a reference to an eternal judgment, to where it's a pretty harsh judgment when you are called, when you know, and you reject, when you're given that opportunity to know the truth. Verse 48 says, but he that knew not, you know, we began talking about this judgment by using some court lingo and terminology we would understand. We might put this in our terminology of innocent by reason of insanity. Now, you can have people commit crimes in this country and they'll say they're innocent by reason of insanity. He just didn't have all of his faculties there. And this is what God's saying, that there are people who, because they haven't been called, because their minds haven't been open, are functioning on the best level they know how, but God's not judging them eternally because they're innocent by reason of insanity. He that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes. Yeah, sin is sin. And he's not saying, well, everybody, you can sin, do whatever you want, there's no penalty. Yeah, there is. But it's on two levels. When you're called, you're on a level which is eternal judgment. So you got or you don't. The other level is a level that it's still sin and you'll be beaten with few stripes. In other words, not eternal judgment. You look at the nation today and where we are financially and in many other ways. Well, what's happened? Well, people got greedy. People were lying. People were cheating. People were, doing all kinds of things that has caused this country to just tank. And we are suffering the penalty for sin. But the people that lied and cheated and stole people's fortunes or their retirement investments or whatever, some of those guys will be in jail now. But God's not judging them eternally and say, oh, you're not going to be in the kingdom because you did that. There it isn't by reason of insanity, if you will. They'll be beaten with few stripes. We still, when we don't obey God's laws, we suffer the consequences. Nobody gets away with something. So, yeah, God is just, but he's beating them with few stripes now, the natural outcome of sin. And then it says, for whomsoever much is given, of him much shall be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So God calls you, you better respond to it. If God hasn't called you, you truly are going to be judged on another level now. And then God will call you later, give you an opportunity for salvation, and then your eternal judgment comes. So anyway, next time we'll talk about, you know, when will people be judged, and what about those who have rejected God?